It's nice to see everyone that's come out tonight. Let's open our Bibles, please, in Mark's Gospel again. Mark's Gospel, a single verse, first of all, in Mark chapter 1. And then we want to think about a man the Lord Jesus Christ met, a blind man, and he will find his story in Mark chapter 8. But first, just a verse, please, in Mark's Gospel in chapter number 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 16 says this: "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee," that's the Lord Jesus, "he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." I will make you to become fishers of men. The Lord Jesus Christ was taking these men who were fishermen by trade, and he was going to teach them a new trade, and instead of catching ordinary fish, the Lord Jesus Christ was going to teach them how to catch souls. And we want to think about that tonight, about the Saviour, and about fishing, and about the Lord Jesus Christ catching souls. We're going to do that by having a look, please, at Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 and verse number 22. It's just a very short section we'll read tonight. It's about a man who is blind, and we'll read about him there in Mark 8 and verse 22, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark tells us, "And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town, and when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, Neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town." And we look to the Lord for his help tonight as we think about this blind man of Mark chapter 8. I suppose we've all been in a power cut. When we lived in Kilmarnock, we very rarely had a power cut. And when we came up to Cumnock, we had one or two more power cuts. But even in the few months we've been in New Cumnock, we've had a power cut already. And I think probably power cuts are a fairly regular thing in this part of the world. So we're glad of the coal fire and whatnot. But we've all been in the power cut, and it's been dark, and maybe we've been relying on candles or maybe a paraffin lamp or two if you've still got them lying about. And you always remember the moment when the lights come on, and there's a noise goes up in the house, isn't there? If you've got lots of children, there's a noise goes up in the house, and the lights start to go on, and you hear the fridge going on, and somebody's left the cooker and the fan's running and all the rest of it. And the lights go on, the whole atmosphere of the house changes, and things suddenly take a turn for the better, and it's a great relief to know that you're not going to have one of these power cuts that's going to go on for a fortnight or 3 weeks, as we had a few winters ago in some parts of Scotland. Well, this man in Mark chapter 8 has an experience very, very slightly like that, but of course a far greater experience than that. For here's a man, and he has the lovely experience of the lights going on. But for this man in Mark chapter 8, he's never ever seen light before. And if you and I can think of times when we were relieved to see the light coming on, well, you can imagine this man's experience, this man's excitement, as he presumably born blind, and suddenly out of the darkness, there's a light that shines, and his vision is restored, and he's able to see, and what an experience that was. So we want to think about Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 26, and the little title we'll put above it tonight is "The Day the Lights Went On." And that's what happened here for this man in Mark chapter 8, "The Day the Lights Came On." Now you'll notice there in verse 22 that Mark does tell us a little bit about the circumstances that surround this event, and Mark tells us there in verse 22 that the Lord Jesus Christ comes to a particular place. He tells us where he found the man. It was a place with a rather unusual name. And the place there, of course, was called Bethsaida. Bethsaida. Now, in the Bible, there are lots of places with strange names. Sometimes they've got strange names because they're really foreign names. They're names in a foreign language. And, well, the writers often don't translate the names, and they just leave these foreign names as they are. And Bathsheba is one of these foreign names, and that's why it's a little bit strange. But in the Bible, place names often have meanings as well, and sometimes the meanings are quite interesting, so they are. You remember, for example, when we thought about the Lord Jesus Christ in John's Gospel in chapter number 5. You remember the story there? The Lord Jesus Christ, he came to a place called Bethesda. And there was a man lying there by the pool of Bethesda, and you remember that he was a powerless man, an impotent man. He'd been lying there for 38 years. He was unable to move, and he was hoping basically for a miracle. And there the Lord Jesus Christ meets that man at a place called Bethesda. Well, what does Bethesda mean? Bethesda means the house of mercy. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the house of mercy. And there's a man lying there, a man with great problems. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the house of mercy, and he shows that man some mercy. Well, you see, that's appropriate, isn't it? He takes pity on that man. He sees he's been lying there for 38 years, and the Lord goes out of his way just to reach out to that man, and he gets him back on his feet and in the house of mercy. As the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the house of mercy, he shows mercy. You remember that there was another place the Lord Jesus Christ came to, and maybe you'll have heard of that one. It was called Bethlehem. Bethlehem. That was a strange name as well, but it was a name with a meaning. And it means house of bread. House of bread. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world, when he came into this world for the first time, it was very appropriate that he was born in the house of bread. For you remember that one day the Lord Jesus Christ would stand up before men. Men and women who were hungry, who were empty. Men and women who knew that, well, you could get up out of your bed in the morning and you could fill your stomach with a good breakfast. You could go on with your work. You could have all of your family responsibilities. You could do your work in the fields. You could come home and have a good night's rest. And yet your life was empty. It didn't seem to have any meaning, any purpose. There was something missing in life. You could have everything that life had to offer, all of the physical things, all of the mundane things, and yet there was something more. You looked for something more. You looked for meaning and purpose. You looked for hope. And says the Saviour to men and women that were looking for something more, something to satisfy, says the Saviour, listen, I am the bread of life. I can give true satisfaction. I can give you the true meaning and purpose of life. It's myself who holds the key to salvation. It's me that can deal with your sin, that can forgive your sin. It's me that can give you eternal life, that can give you hope. It's me that can lift that depression as you look forward and you see only death and destruction and you see everything in your life coming to nothing. It's me that can do something about that, for I'm the bread of life. God has given me, and he's given me, and I can bring satisfaction and salvation. So the Saviour, he came to a place called Bethesda, the house of mercy, and when he did that, he brought mercy. And when he came to the house of bread, Bethlehem, you could say he brought bread, didn't he? He brought real satisfaction, something to satisfy our hungry souls. Well, here in Mark chapter 8, he comes to a place called Bethsaida. Bethsaida. Now you say, what does that mean? Well, Bethsaida means this. It means the house of fishing. The house of fishing. And I want to suggest to you tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ, if he brought mercy to the house of mercy, and he brought bread to the house of bread, then I want to suggest that as he comes here to the house of fishing, he's fishing. He's fishing. Now, he's not fishing for ordinary fish, but he's fishing for souls. In fact, he's fishing for one soul, one person in particular he's got his eye on. In fact, were you to read down through those verses, you would almost get the impression that as far as the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned, there was only one person in Bethsaida. For the Lord Jesus Christ comes to that place, it was a big place, It lay in the either side of Lake Galilee as it ran into the sea. It was a town in two halves. It had a big fishing industry. It was a big place. It was a busy place. And yet here in Mark chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to this place of Bethsaida. He meets the blind man. He heals him. And then Mark tells us that once he has done that, he moves on. He moves on. That's interesting. It's almost as if the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, came to that place just to meet that one man. Sometimes we think in terms of numbers. And as I maybe would go elsewhere occasionally, you know, sometimes I'm not here on a Sunday. It's not because I go to my bed for an early night or anything. But when I'm not here on a Sunday, it's usually because I'm going somewhere else to help. We get help. People come here and preach. And sometimes they ask me to go there. And, well, if I don't go there, maybe they'll not come here. So I always go there. And as I go around about the country, you know, people often ask me about New Cumnock. And one of the questions you get asked is, how many are there? How many? What numbers? And that's a natural kind of question. People like to know how many. And we deal in numbers, don't we? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't deal with crowds and numbers. The Saviour generally deals with individuals. Just with one. Just with one man here in Bethsaida. A big place, three, four times the size of New Cumnock. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ came there and he just put his finger on one man. I thought that was good. That was good. One man. And so the first thing I want to draw our attention to tonight is this experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. It was very personal, wasn't it? It was just one-to-one with the Saviour. One-to-one with the Saviour. Now, that's maybe the biggest difference, you know, between what you'll hear here and maybe what you'll hear in some other places tonight. For we're not preaching about a religion. We're not trying to interest you in a religion. And we're not trying to interest you in a church. And we're not trying to persuade you that the folk in the gospel hall do things a lot better than anybody else. We're not trying to persuade you that at all. But what we're trying to do is we're trying to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing that I can give you that will solve your problem. What you need is a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just you and the Saviour. Personal. So there's the Saviour, and there's the man, and it's a personal thing between the Saviour and the man. Verse 22. Mark tells us, and he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. Something else I noticed there, you know. Sometimes, not only do we think about crowds and numbers, and we're wrong in doing that, but sometimes we think about people seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. You maybe have heard the expression, well, such and such a person, or they're looking for God, or they're trying to find God, or they're trying to get saved, and that kind of a thing. We hear those phrases, don't we? Well, I want you to notice here in Mark chapter 8 something that's very, very precious. And often people are seeking for God, and that's good. But you'll notice something very, very precious here in Mark chapter 8. As the Lord Jesus Christ comes to Bethsaida, there's a blind man. A man who couldn't really see the Lord Jesus Christ. A man who would have found it very difficult to find the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet somebody comes and they bring the blind man to the Lord Jesus. He's the Saviour. He's arrived in the town. A man that's blind. He couldn't see him. And so somebody, maybe a friend, takes that blind man and they lead him to the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought that was good, wasn't it? The Saviour comes to meet him. And somebody goes and finds him. And brings him to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what's happening is this. It's not so much that the man was, well, the man probably didn't get up that morning and think, I think I'll try and find the Lord Jesus today. You see, what happened here in Mark 8 was really that the Lord Jesus Christ found him. I thought that was good. The Lord Jesus Christ found him. Things started to happen in that man's life that day. Things that were out with his control. Circumstances that he didn't have any control over, and things began to change. The Saviour arrived at the town, he had no control over it. Somebody arrived at his door, he was taken along to the Lord Jesus Christ, he was introduced to the Saviour, and things started to happen, and he had no control over it. Circumstances began to change. You see, what was happening was this: the Lord Jesus Christ was coming for him. He hadn't come for the Lord Jesus, but the Saviour had come for him. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ says this. He says, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. And oftentimes in our life, oftentimes in the lives of folks, as God would move, it's not so much us that are trying to reach God, or us that are trying to find Christ, but often in our life, things will happen. God will touch our lives. Things will, they'll take the wind out of us. Things will bring us down to our knees. The things, circumstances in life will change, and we'll begin to think serious thoughts. Thoughts about things we've never ever thought about before. We might begin to think about death, about God, about judgment, about our sin. We might begin to think about the meaning and the purpose of life. Things round about us will begin to change. Maybe somebody close to us dies, or some kind of circumstance upsets us, and God is moving in our circumstance, isn't he? And that's what happened here in Mark chapter 8. It wasn't that the man got up in the morning and thought it would be a great idea to find the Lord Jesus Christ, but almost out of the blue, Christ seeks him, and Christ speaks to him. And so I notice that this experience in Mark chapter 8, it's a very personal experience between the Lord Jesus Christ and this man. Now notice too something else about it. If you look down there, would you please, at verse number 23. Verse number 23. It was a personal experience, but here's the man, and he's arrived at the Lord Jesus. Somebody has brought him. Verse 23. And the Lord Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit in his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. Here was the man, and he was brought to the Lord Jesus. So that means that there were at least two people there. Well, three, including the Lord Jesus. The Saviour had come to the town. Whenever the Saviour would come to a town, it would cause something of a stir, and the crowds would begin to gather. They were interested to see what he would do. A man comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you notice the very first thing there that he does, the Lord Jesus Christ does in verse 23. He takes the blind man by the hand and he leads him out of the town. Now I want to tell you this. If it has been upon your heart that you would love to be saved, that you would love to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally, not just hear about him on a Sunday or just know that he's there in the Bible, but you would really like to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. You would like to know for certainty that when he died on the cross at Calvary, he died there for you. And you would love to be absolutely sure and certain that your sins are all forgiven, and that no matter what, you will one day be in heaven with him. You would love to have that experience. Well, two things. You're going to have an experience of the Lord Jesus Christ that is personal, just you and him, and secondly, it's private. It's private. Did you see that? Verse 2, verse 23, it's private. The Lord Jesus Christ takes the man, and out of the crowd and all the folks that are watching, he takes him apart and he leads him out. Private. This wasn't something that could be done in a group. Now, maybe you would love to be saved, and there are lots of people too that would love you to be saved, but they can't save you. There are folks that would be praying that you might be saved, and maybe you've heard them pray, and maybe you know they'll be praying for you, but they can't pray you saved, if you know what I mean. That experience of becoming a Christian, it's personal between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's private. You don't need a minister, or a pastor, or a priest, or a preacher, or anything like that. Who? And the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter where, for the Saviour is everywhere, you see. The Saviour is everywhere. It can be anywhere, but it's just you and Christ, nobody else. Personal and private. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he gets rid of the hullabaloo and all of the onlookers. For this matter that has to be dealt with here in Mark chapter 8, it's just between the man and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to be saved, and if you've been saved, that's the kind of experience you'll have to have. Just you and the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody else. So it was personal, and it was private. Here was something very interesting. I scratched my head the first time I read this, you know, and I wondered just exactly what was going on here. You see, when I think about the Lord Jesus Christ doing a miracle, I usually think of it as happening just like that. Immediately. Instantaneously. But for some reason, it usually does, of course, but for some reason here, in Mark chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ does it in two stages. That's interesting. I thought that was interesting. It's one of the very few that he does like that. Almost always, he utters a word and the miracle happens. But here he does it in two stages. Verse 23, he takes a blind man by the hand and he leads him out of the town, and when he had spit in his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw it. And he looked up and he said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. That's strange, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure, had the power. I have absolutely no doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ had the power to take that blind man and to make him see instantaneously, but here he didn't. He does it in two stages, progressive. First of all, the man begins to see shadows. He begins to see what he recognises as trees. But these trees are different. They're tall and they're thin like trees, but these trees are moving. These trees, they must be men. He can't make out faces and he can't see hands and feet, but he sees an indistinct shadow and they're moving against the sunlight. I see men as trees walking. And then the Lord Jesus Christ touches him a second time. He touches his eyes and the man looks again. And there it is. Everything is exposed. All of the spectrum of colour and all of the light and all of the detail. It suddenly floods into his eyes. He's able to see. Now that was interesting because this miracle, you see, you might describe it like this. You might say that it was progressive. Progressive. You see, what do you mean by that, Stuart? Well, what I mean by that is this, that he didn't get all of the light at once. He got a little bit of light, and then he got another bit of light, and then it clicked, didn't it? It clicked. You know, some people, when they get saved, they get all of the light at once, and it hits them out of the blue, bolt out of the blue. I suppose the best example that we have of that is the man called Saul of Tarsus. And he was walking. He was walking down the street one day. In fact, he was on his on the road with some companions. The last thing in the world that he ever expected was to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, because, to be quite frank, he believed the Lord Jesus Christ was an imposter. And he was walking down the street, and a light out of the sky it shone upon him, and he was blinded by the light. And right out of the blue, you might say, he was struck by a revelation of who the Lord Jesus Christ was. It suddenly hit him on the Damascus Road that the person who he hated and whom he was persecuting, the church that he was trying to wipe out, was a church which belonged to the Son of God. And the person who was speaking to him on the Damascus Road was no other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He had for years been putting out blasphemy and cursing and persecuting God himself. And it struck him like a light out of the blue. But this man was a bit different in Mark 8. This man was maybe a bit more like me. Maybe a bit more like you. This man in Mark 8 got a little bit light. But things were still a little bit hazy. And then something else happened, and he got a little bit more light. And then finally it all clicked.
and it all fell into place. And he realized what happened. Maybe you can identify with that. Maybe the road that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought you to find him, it hasn't happened overnight. It hasn't taken 5 minutes. But maybe the road the Lord Jesus Christ has brought you has taken a number of weeks or a number of months, maybe a number of years, maybe a number of decades. I was speaking to a man the other week, a man from the village who recently got saved, and he was going back 10, 20 years and telling me about various events in his life, an event in which he nearly died, and that made him sit up and think seriously about things. Other events in his life when he heard the gospel being preached, and another event in his life when he was overwhelmed just by a sense of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had to draw his car into the side, and he broke down and he wept, and eventually he asked the Saviour into his life to forgive his sins, he could say. Some of us maybe can identify more with that. Maybe God begins to work in our life, and through tragedy or through disaster, we begin to think seriously about Christ, about God. Something draws us to the Word of God, to the Bible, to meetings like this. God begins to show us who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and that clicks. That the Lord Jesus Christ is not just an historical person, but he is actually the Son of God, and he's still alive. He's not just there in the history books, but he's actually alive at the present. And then we begin to see not only who the Lord Jesus Christ is, but what he has done, that he died at the cross for our sin. He didn't just die as some kind of general sacrifice or some kind of mistake. He wasn't just the victim of Rome, but he deliberately died on the cross. And when he died, he was suffering for sin. Here was God's solution to my sin. Here was God taking his very best, his Son, and allowing wicked men to nail him to the cross at Calvary. And there he bled and he died. And he did it that my sin might be forgiven. And we begin to understand what God has been doing. And we begin to understand who Christ is. And one day it finally clicks that Christ can be my Saviour. And that it's not a hard thing for me to do. There's not some magic trick. There's not some difficult kind of thing that I have to do. All I have to do is believe and accept him. And he'll save me. And maybe a little bit like this man in Mark chapter 8. We don't get all the light at once, but we get a little bit of light. And then we get another little bit of light. And finally it clicks. Well, this man, he had that kind of experience. Maybe too, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was being very kind to him. You know, sometimes usually if one's in bed before me at night, I come in and we've got these old wooden shutters up in the bedroom, and the place is pitch black, you know. You can't see anything. And sometimes I'll come in at night and I'm looking for something and I just switch the light on. You know. Oh, I get into bother for that. Sore in your eyes, isn't it? The darkness of the room and then a sudden bright light. Maybe the Lord Jesus was being kind to this man. I suspect he'd spent most of his life in pitch blackness. Suddenly to go from that into the brightness of the light of Israel in those days, it would have been a very painful experience. I think maybe the Lord Jesus Christ was being kind as well. But nonetheless, you'll notice that this was a progressive thing. The light gradually dawned. The blind man. It was a private experience. It was a personal experience. It was progressive. It was a light that gradually dawned. And then you notice down there at verse 26. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. I thought that was interesting, you know. The Lord Jesus Christ, for some reason, didn't seem to have much time for that town of Bethsaida. He seemed to be very interested in particular people, didn't he? He was interested in this blind man. And the blind man gets saved, and the Lord Jesus Christ is very careful to tell him that he's not to go back to the town, but he's to go to his own family, share the gospel with them. That's a good principle there, isn't it? This man, he's going to be sent back to where he was brought up.
He's going to be sent back to the people that knew him. They knew what he was like when he was blind. And as he goes back to his family, well, that's where he's going to have the biggest impact, isn't it? For they've known him all of these days. They've known how long he's been blind for. They've known the kind of life that he's had. And now they can see that the effect the Lord Jesus Christ has had upon him. Great principle that, you know. If you find the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved, the life that the Lord Jesus expects you to live is not a life that just to please yourself and do whatever you like and whatever comes up your hump, as we talk about, but the life that the Lord Jesus Christ expects you to live after you get saved is a life that shows concern for those round about you. And this man, you know, he was like one of those little seeds that you see blowing in over your garden. You know those seeds. It's not really the time of year now, but our boys love picking those dandelions, and they've got those things on them that the boys call fairies, and they blow the fairies, and those fairies, you know, they blow all over the place, and I see them blowing in over my garden wall up there, up at the castle, and they blow in over the garden wall and the land there and the grass and the land in your vegetable patch, and those little seeds, you know, they cause all sorts of bother once they get down into the ground and then they grow. The Lord Jesus was sending that man back just like that little seed. And he was taking that little seed and he was planting him back into the family that came from. So round about him, others might find the Saviour. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come into thy presence. We do give thanks for thy word. We thank thee for the scriptures. We thank thee for another lovely illustration in thy word of the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ with men and women. We thank thee, our Father, for that experience the man had. We have thought, our Father, of how it was private and it was personal, but it's between him and the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, our Father, there was something about that experience that changed his life. A light shone in and he was transformed. We do pray, our Father, for that kind of experience here tonight. We ask, our Father, that everyone here would know what it is to know the Saviour in that personal way. We ask, our Father, that thou would bless us. Bless us as we think about thy word, as we read the word of God at home. Bless us as we read, listen to it being preached. And we pray, our Father, tonight for souls to be saved. Partners with thy blessing, we ask. For we ask it in Jesus' name. And we ask it for his glory.